We will get Jonah out of the belly of the whale, but not tonight, okay? We're going to go there, but he's still there so far as our preaching is concerned. And but we will get him out of the belly of the whale. We're getting ready to start a scripture project, and the Lord burdened my heart. There's just several truths that I think ought to be preached over and over and over again. And so I want to share one with you tonight that's burdened my heart. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 22. 2 Kings chapter number 22. Barna Research Group, which is a Christian research organization, does surveys of the American population as well as among Christians to determine the spiritual temperature, sort of where we are as a nation. Here's what they found this a number of years ago, and it's probably worse today. Only 12%, when they found only 12% of Americans read the Bible every day. Can you imagine that? Best-selling book still in the world. But yet only 12% of Americans read the Bible every day. You can tell that by the situation, the circumstance, the where we are as a land. That 33% read it weekly. 52% of Americans never read the Bible at all. But here's what will get you. 22% of Christians, an astounding number, 22% of Christians never read the Bible outside of church. I wonder if we took a survey tonight and I were to ask us to lift our hands, how many read the Bible every day? How many read the Bible, half the week or three times a week or whatever, even one time a week or none at all during the week outside of church? I wonder how our hands would go up in the survey. I wonder what the survey here amongst us would be. Imagine tonight if you never even had a Bible. Imagine that. That's the plot, and that's exactly how you're going to find Israel when we read this text tonight. I believe that's the plot of much of the world. You know, I believe there's people in our world, if they had a Bible, would love the Bible more than maybe we love the Bible at times. You realize there are about 16,439 people groups in the world. We see the world different than God does. We look at maps and we see geographical lines and we'll say, okay, that's this nation and that. There's about 235, give or take, nations recognized, geographical nations recognized by the United Nations in our world. But that's not how God sees it. God sees it totally different. He doesn't see geographical boundaries. God uses a different word. He uses a word that means ethnic people groups. That means there's nations within nations. We talk about even in America that there are Native Americans, that there are different tribal peoples. That there's the Crow Nation, the Sioux Nation, the Cherokee Nation, the Apache Nation. I've been on the Apache Indian Reservation in Arizona, and they call themselves nations. They are indigenous peoples that you travel up to Cherokee, North Carolina. It's an indigenous place, and that's their tribal region, and they call themselves the Cherokee Nation. They are a nation within a nation. Do you realize there's about 16,439 nations within nations? Do you realize 7,000 of them remain completely unreached? There are some 6,900 known languages in our world, and 2/3 of them have no Bible. Could you imagine that? They don't open John 3:16 and read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But yet I believe that there are people who have a Bible and they need to rediscover it. I believe that's what's happening right here. Let's read it, could we? Look at verse number 1, 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozgath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum," that means to count, "the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door," that's an Old Testament usher, "gathered, have gathered of the people. and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, and that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches. These are the holes and the cracks and the broken down areas of the temple, the breaches of the house, and to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made. They didn't take an accounting of them, made with them, of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? What a discovery. I have found the word of God. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. What a statement, verse number 8. I have found the book. Isn't that amazing? And when you come to 2 Kings 22, you meet a young king by the name of Josiah. Josiah, his name means the Lord burns, or the fire of the Lord. He was 8 years old when he came to the throne over Judah and the southern kingdom. His father Amon had been assassinated in a conspiracy by his own trusted advisors. Josiah is going to reign 31 wonderful years over the nation of Judah. You're going to find he abandoned the ways of his ancestor, of his father and his grandfather, Manasseh and Ammon. He's going to follow the footsteps of his greater ancestor, King David. He's going to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. You see, whenever you study the book of the Kings, there's always a measuring stick. And that measuring stick was King David. And they would say he did that which was right as David did, or he did not follow David, or he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But just Josiah was a man who did that was right. He walked in the way of David. He never swerved from it. 2 Chronicles 34:3 records his testimony. Then in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord God of David, his father. He came to know the Lord at the age of 16. He began to follow God with his life. Can I tell you, young person, the best time to come to know the Lord, the best time to follow God is when you're young and when you're tender. The best years of your life. It is. Don't give God the leftovers. Amen. Don't live out your life and then at the end of your life, then begin to give God what's left. Well, listen, can I tell you, He deserves the best years of our lives. Won't we agree with that? In all the years of our lives. Came to know God. It was during his reign that God sent a revival through the preaching of Jeremiah and Zephaniah, two Old Testament prophets. He cleansed the land of the idolatrous practices of his grandfather Manasseh. He repaired the house of the Lord. He restored the worship of Jehovah. And it was while they were cleaning out the temple, they discovered something in his day that I believe needs to be rediscovered in our own day, and that's the book. I have found not a book, but the book. Can I tell you, there's no other book like it. Wouldn't we agree with that? I want to talk to you tonight about the book. Could I do that? The book that you hold in your hand. I want to talk to us tonight about the blessedness of it. First of all, I want you to understand that it's supernatural in its inspiration. You see, they didn't just find any book. They had found the book. They had found the book of God. God's book. The book God has given to man. Notice he said in verse number 8, he called it the book of the law. It was the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It was God's book. You see, we would say in our day they had found the Bible. May I remind us tonight that the Bible that we hold in our hands is a unique book. It's an amazing book. It's a wondrous book. That there's no other book like it. Can I tell you, all the books on your bookshelf, the books on your Kindle, your iPad, whatever it is that you use as your reader, can I tell you there's no greater book than the book that we call the Bible. Some 40 different writers from every walk of life wrote the Bible over a span of some 1,600 years. Scholars and statesmen, kings and priests, shepherds and farmers and fishermen. It was written on 2 different continents in 3 different languages. It's 66 books, yet one book. That there's a unity of the Bible that is a testimony of its origin. That there's 40 different writers, but yet it has one author. You read it from cover to cover. You'll never find a contradiction in the Bible. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's a complete book. It's a library book. It's a precious book. It's an amazing book. Man didn't think it up. The good news is God sent it down. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that that became precious to me when it came to this matter of Scripture publication was Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. It's good to have Tyler Bridges, his family with us tonight, bearing precious seed. They've been with us now for some time doing projects. And I began to think about the early years of my ministry. I remember my first, I sort of reminiscing in my office. I was thinking about the message and the Bible and the burning desire in my heart that God put there 3 decades ago. It's in the early 90s. I was in my first church. I was a young pastor, green behind the ears. I really didn't know what I was doing. I hope I know a little more today than what I did then, over 30 years ago. I was standing at a gas pump. We called it the corner. It's just right above my house. There's a preacher that was filling up his van same time I was filling up my vehicle, and I couldn't even tell you what I was driving. I just knew what he was driving because I rode in it when we went on a trip up to Milford, Ohio together. I remember we were talking, and I told him, I said, I hear you're doing some kind of Scripture thing. Tell me about it. So we're filling up our vehicles. He began to talk to me about this matter of publishing the Bible, of partnering with Bearing Precious Seed Milford, Ohio, of becoming what they called a seed line church, a church that was involved in Scripture assembling and putting together the Word of God and getting it out to the nations and all of that. And he began talking. He said, listen, we're getting ready to go up to a conference. Why don't you ride up with us? And I said, you know what? I believe I will. And so I went up with him for a 3-day conference called a BPS conference in Milford. And it was there that God began to burn in my heart this thing of Scripture publication that we've done since I arrived here back in 2006. I remember that day, I remember coming back from that, and I led our church into the Scripture ministry. We bought two staplers. And back then, you didn't buy signatures like you guys were unloading pallets on Saturday. You bought rolls of paper. That's how it was back then. That we would go into meetings and they'd say, listen, we've got a truckload of paper. Who wants what? There'd be one guy, he'd have a little more money than I would. He said, I want 10 rolls. Another guy, 5 rolls. I want 2 rolls. I remember we bought 2 rolls of paper. Boy, we was in high cotton. All 40 of us. All 40 of our church. We was in high cotton. I never forget, went down to the basement and we set up those staplers and we used the Sunday school classes to begin to fold covers and assemble the Scriptures and staple them. And I'd haul them. I'd throw them in my vehicle during the week and haul them down to a sister church. They had a trimmer. We didn't have a trimmer then. We did later as our church grew. And we'd go down there and he and I would trim the Scriptures, what he had done and what I had done during the week. We did that. We started that over 3 decades ago. I still remember that. I began to think about that and I thought, Lord, you've let me, this is nothing compared to what they do up there, but in my little, what I've been able to do, my little time of ministry, I think I'm nearing 3.5 million that I've led churches to put together. 3.5 million copies. Do you realize that nearly 2.5 million of them are right here? In 17 years we've been together, 15 years I'll have been the senior pastor here come March. That will, by the time we finish this project, will be probably well over the 2.5 million mark. Isn't that amazing? 2.5 million. I just want to ask you something. I feel good about it. Don't you feel good about that? Isn't that a blessing? But yet I see the size of the task. There's still 8.5 billion people on planet Earth. I begin to think about, Lord, what's 2.5 million to 8 billion? Oh, aren't you glad, though, that God lets us have a part? Isn't that a blessing? You know, this week, I hope you'll take part. I hope you'll let it burn in your heart the way it burns in my heart. That we get to be a part of this thing of Scripture publication that my fingerprints, your fingerprints have been around the world. They're going to go into somebody's hand that's never had a Bible. They're going to discover the Bible for the very first time. I believe that their reaction may be much like Chafin's reaction was. I believe that as it began to impact his life. I just want to say, church, thank you. Thank you for following the leadership. Thank you for embracing what's in my heart and been in my heart since the early 90s of getting the Word of God to the world. I don't know why every church doesn't do it. I don't understand that. But yet, I'm glad that you as a church, that you do it. And I'm thankful for Bearing Precious Seed and the passion that they have. And I started out I can't remember how many seed line directors, Brother Bridges, I've been through in the last 30 years. But I tell you what, God always has a man, and I'm glad you're that man right now. I really am. It's been a pleasure. It's a pleasure to work with you. It really is. Brother Money's going to come down. He's a longtime friend. He'll be here on Monday. I thought about Brother Larry Stallings. That's who I started with, Brother Larry. Who's now in heaven? I thought about many of the people that I began with. They're in heaven now. It's an amazing thing. I tell you, it's untold, church, what impact you've made in the world. Don't take lightly what we're going to do this week. Don't take it lightly. Great was the company of them. We're going to delight the heart of God this week as we assemble the Scriptures together as a church. May I remind us that 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is. Scripture comes from a word which means to write. Here it speaks of what was written or the writings themselves. They were given by inspiration of God, the Bible says. Five words in our King James Bible that comes from one Greek word. It's a word I very seldom use a word like this, but I'm going to tonight because I want to explain it to you. It comes from a word. It's called theopneustos. It means theon, meaning God. It's a compound word, theon, meaning God. Neustos, we get our word pneumonia from that word. That's a negative. How about pneumatic from that word? That's a little better. But it has to do with breath. Wind means to breathe. Can I tell you that the Bible is a God-breathed book? Ha! The very breath of God. When you begin to talk, air comes up through your lungs, passes over out of your diaphragm, and your diaphragm pushes it out of your lungs. It crosses your vocal cords. They begin to vibrate. It comes through your lips, teeth, and tongue and enables you to have this marvelous thing that God has given us called language, to where we can communicate with one another, but yet even greater than that, that you and I can communicate with God. But I'm here to tell you, friend, it's just not us communicating to God. I'm glad that God has communicated to us. Amen. That He's made Himself known. Matthew 4:4, the Bible said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Can I tell you, it didn't mean that all some Scripture, didn't say most Scripture, it said all Scripture. That means every word. God didn't just inspire some of the words or most of the words. He inspired all of the words of the Bible. Every paragraph, every sentence, every line, every word, every letter. It's all God-breathed. It is supernatural in its inspiration. That doesn't take the human element out of the Bible. Not one Bible writer ever claimed, however, that God used their personalities, their background, their education. There's a uniqueness to each of the books and how they're written and who God used to write it. But can I tell you, not one Bible writer ever claimed that what he had written was the result of his own ingenuity or intellect. Not one writer woke up one day and said, you know what, I think I'm going to write something about God today. It didn't work that way at all. No, nearly 600 times, here's what you find in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord said, the word of the Lord came. Isaiah didn't claim it is His word. Jeremiah didn't claim it is His word. They said, no, it's God's word. Friend, can I tell you, you and I need to understand this book is an authoritative book because it's an inspired book. It came from the mouth of God. Let me give you some verses of that. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 2. The Spirit of the Lord, David said, spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 11. Solomon wrote the only book of philosophy found in the Bible. But it's still a God-breathed book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, he said, the words of the wise are as goads. That means it's a prod and its nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, a master carpenter, which are given from one shepherd. That's what he's saying. Isaiah 59, verse 21, Isaiah says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. Notice he said, my words which I'll put in your mouth, Isaiah. I'm reminded of 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God supernaturally moved the writers of Scripture in such a way that they wrote down His very word without error. Perfect accuracy. This book that you have in your hands is a perfect book. It is without error. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning. Psalm 12, verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's as pure as it possibly can be. From the first word in Genesis 1 to the last word in Revelation 22, every word is true and every word is pure. It is perfect and it is powerful. This is a book of absolute truth. Friend, listen, I'm glad that I don't have to live by the shifting sands of human reason and philosophy. Friend, I can live by the words of my Creator, the God of the universe. Isn't that a blessing? It's supernaturally inspired. I want you to notice, secondly, it's providentially preserved. Notice, if you would, in our text, he said, I have found the book of the Lord. They lost the Word of God. Isn't it interesting where they lost it? They lost it in the house of God. Boy, that's a statement. I'm amazed at the churches in America. They've lost the Word of God. You know why there's a battle for LGBTQ in churches in America? That they're wanting to ordain people, that they're involved in the LGBTQ movement. They're embracing and they're having drag shows in churches. Can you imagine this in America? You know why? Because they've lost the Word of God in the house of God. That's why. You know why that alcohol consumption among Christians is on the rise? Because they've lost the Word of God in the house of God. I found the book during the early part of Josiah's reign, the people of God without the Word of God. Can you imagine that? Josiah's father and Amon and his grandfather Manasseh were wicked, idolatrous men. They ignored and denied and rejected, even sought to destroy God's Word. Boy, it sounds like our nation, our government, doesn't it? But through it all, God had miraculously and providentially preserved His Word. We're not told exactly how or where He found it. I can imagine in my mind's eyes, Hilkiah, the high priest, was maybe helping clean up the temple, moved a piece of furniture, cleared away some clutter, opened a musty closet door, and there before him, he finds a tattered copy of the Word of God. I can see his fingers begin to tremble. I can see tears begin to drip down on its precious pages. Probably for the very first time in the life of this high priest, he held the very Word of God in his hands. What you and I take for granted is precious in the world around us. I've been places handing out scriptures that we put together. Been in Mexico City, you hand them out by the thousands, just as hard as you can hand them out. They come up out of the bus depot in Mexico City, one of the largest cities in the world, and they're like, you can hand them out by, I mean, we were handing them out like 5,000 an hour. It was unbelievable, the amounts we were handing out. It was unbelievable. Been down in Bolivia. I remember we took them down in La Paz, Bolivia, to the town square. We was handing out what John and Romans we had. I'll never forget, as there were people coming up, I want one. Do I not get one? Is there any more? And we didn't have any more to give. I remember the tears. I don't have anything else to give. People hungry. I see him as he leaves the temple. He finds Shafe, and I found it. I found it. I found the book. Can I tell you, it's not just an inspired book, it's a preserved book. The God who inspired His Word has promised to preserve His Word. Your Bible is the product of two mighty miracles of God. I never get tired of preaching this. Preach it all over, and I never get tired of it. That the words of the Lord are pure, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Do you realize that every time a Bible writer was inspired by God and he wrote the very Word of God and he put pen to paper and it came from God to his heart and from his heart to the pen, from pen to paper, when he did that, that the moment those words hit that paper, preservation began to take over. And friends, so that you and I hold in our hands tonight the very Word of the living God. Amen. Very Word. Amen. There's none of it lost. We have exactly what God wanted us to have. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Through the ages, Satan sought to destroy the Bible. He's used wicked men who have sought to outlaw it, confiscate it, deny it, disprove it, even burn it. On Wednesday night this summer in our Pastor Summer Pals, we saw the story of John Wycliffe and how they sought to burn his book, it's William Tyndale. And they sought to burn the copies of the English Bible that he had translated, and they sought to destroy it. But yet you realize that our King James Bible that we hold in our hands, do you realize that while they outlawed it and they confiscated it and they burned it, they couldn't get rid of it? Amen. You and I hold in our hands the Word of God, and our King James translators relied heavily on William Tyndale and the work that he did. God used men down through the ages to preserve His Word. I thought about the American infidel Thomas Paine in the 1700s. What we know is that he wrote a little pamphlet called The Age of Reason. Here's what he wrote. He said, "I've gone through the Bible as a man would go through the forest with an axe to fell trees. I've cut down tree after tree. Here they lie. They will never grow again." He's trying to disprove the Bible. When 1809, when Thomas Paine crawled into a drunkard's grave, I'm just here to tell you, God's truth was still marching on. The French infidel Voltaire, who sought to destroy the Bible with his writings, do you know what they do in France today? They used his house to publish and propagate the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? There's a new atheist. They never go away. Richard Dawkins. He's written numbers of books. One of them he's wrote is called The God Delusion. All it is a profanity-laced diatribe of hate and toward God and His Word. It's just repackaged lives. That's all it is. He don't have anything new. He's just repackaged it in modern language of men who tried to say this and that about the Bible. He's coupled it with a hatred of God and His Word and Christians and everything that's right. Yet with all his vitriol, he cannot disprove or displace one word of the blessed book, the Bible. And when Richard Dawkins passed off the scene and his books go out of print and out of mind, just like Thomas Paine and all the others, can I tell you the Bible will still be the best-selling book in the world. Its truth will still be marching on. I'm glad the Bible says all flesh is grass and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached. Now, I'm glad my gospel endures forever, aren't you? Amen. Supernatural inspiration, providential in its preservation. It's radically transforming. It's radical in its transformation. Hilkiah is going to give the book to Shaphan. He's going to read it. Verse 10, he reads it to Josiah, the king. Look at verse 10. "And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king." King Josiah, you're going to find, rent his clothes. He was broken. He realized that Judah had broken the law of God. And he's going to tell them, he said, go inquire of the Lord for me, verse 13. And for all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. You know why America's in the mess we're in? Because we no longer hearken to the words of this book. To do according to all that which is written there concerning us. And we find that they go, and then God brings a revival. King Josiah is going to read the book to the people. Look at chapter 23, verse number 1. "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the God." Isn't that amazing? Had such a profound effect. It radically transformed Josiah's life, and it radically transformed the nation's life. Isn't that something? The life of the nation. Look at verse 3. "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord." Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a president make a covenant with God? Amen. To walk after the Lord. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a president who wasn't ashamed of Jesus? Amen. And to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart and with all their soul. To perform the words of this covenant that are written in this book. And watch this next phrase. "And all the people." It wasn't just the king embraced it. It wasn't just the priest embraced it. It wasn't just the religious leaders embraced it. And the civil leaders embraced it. No, the people embraced it. Can I tell you, there's never been a move of God that did not have its roots in the blessed book called the Bible. Can I give you a few thoughts and I'm going to close tonight? I just want to remind us of what we're doing this week. It's a powerful book. For the Word of God is quick, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder, Hebrews 4:12, the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the Bible finds us out, doesn't it? It's powerful. There's an inherent power in the Scriptures. I tell you what, you test it out. You take your Bible, or you take a Bible, and you lay it in the break room. You lay it on the table. Let's see who touches it. Isn't it amazing how they'll thumb through about any book, but they're not going to touch that book? They know there's something different about that book. They know that's God's book. Oh, they might mock it. They might laugh at it. But they know it's God's book. They fear that book. They know there's power in the book. This only book has the power to literally transform our lives. Amen. Our marriages, our families, our future, this church, our community, our nation, the nations around us, the world. I hear people say all the time, well, God's not doing much today. I challenged a group of preachers here not long ago. I was preaching at a preacher's meeting. I told them, I said, don't despise the day of small things. You know, all we want to do is talk about what God used to do. I'm excited about what God is doing. They say, well, people aren't getting saved anymore. Well, that's not true. There's people getting saved all the time here at Calvary Baptist Church. There are. Matter of fact, can I just tell you, why do we despise the small things? Well, you know, we get up, we think, well, boy, 10 didn't get saved in revival, but 2 did. Why can't you rejoice in that? Well, I remember when back in the days we had to break the ice and we baptized 20 people. Well, you know what? Maybe that was the way it was then. I'm thankful we baptized 3 people today. What about you? Amen. Why don't we embrace what God is doing and rejoice in it? Absolutely. It's not that God doesn't want to do. It's because there's a people that God doesn't want Him to do. It's not that God doesn't want to save people. It's they don't want to be saved. But when they do want to be saved, we ought to rejoice in every soul that comes to Christ. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you never save another person through this ministry, but the children in this ministry, if that's all that ever fills the baptistry of this church, I'm going to rejoice in every one of them.
Absolutely.
Amen. Aren't you? Now, I believe He's going to do more than that, but I'm going to rejoice in that. It's a powerful book. But you know what? It's a purposeful book. Let me give you a verse, 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, you're able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child. I'm glad from a child I knew how to be saved. I didn't get saved as a child. I was a 17-year-old teenager. But I'm glad that from a child I knew how to be saved. When it's time for me to be, when it's time is always time for me to be saved. But when the time came that I was saved, I'm sure glad I knew how to be saved. Don't ever, listen, Mom and Dad, don't ever, 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 ever think that what you're doing tonight and on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, the life of your child won't somewhere, somehow, some way pay off.
That's right.
You say, well, they didn't get saved. Well, they know how to be saved. Maybe somewhere down the road, years down the road, maybe you're already in heaven, and it may be then that they come to themselves and they realize their need for the Lord. Aren't you glad that as a child you told them how to be saved? It's in this verse we find the intention of the Bible, the purpose of the Bible. It's to make us wise into salvation, to teach men, women, boys and girls how to be saved, to point us to Christ and His cross. I thought about a poem. I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I chance to look. He's in the theme. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily fair. Whenever I open the Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. Aren't you glad that when you open the Bible, you see the Lord? Isn't that a blessing? Can I give you the last thing? I'm done tonight. It's a profitable book. God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it's good for you. Christian, do you need to rediscover your Bible? Can I tell you, it's the best thing in all the world for you. Man shall live by bread alone. You know we have to eat to live, right? I think we understand that. Can I tell you, you'll be anemic and weak. You have to read the Bible if you want to live spiritually, if you want to grow. You want to be vibrant. It's profit for doctrine, what I believe, for proof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. God has everything you and I need for living life successfully for Him within the pages of the Word of God. We're always looking for something else. You've got it right there. It's beneficial to us. Can I tell you, you'll never be a strong, growing, successful Christian apart from this book. Why don't you rediscover your Bible tonight? This week we're going to put together the Bible so that people can discover the Bible for the very first time. There's going to be some people in Malawi, Africa for the very first time is going to hold the Word of God in their hands. Can you imagine that? For the first time, they're going to read John 3:16. For the very first time, they're going to read Romans 10:13. For the very first time, they're going to read that God loved them. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you need to remember that God loves you. You know what? I'm glad when I open my Bible, God tells me He loves me. It's like reading a love letter over and over and over again, isn't it? How are you in your Bible reading? Do you love your Bible? Is it precious to you? Why don't we do like Shaphan? Why don't we do like Hilkiah? I found the book. Let's rediscover it. I love this poem. Though its cover is worn and its pages are torn, though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter our fears. When I prayerfully look into this precious old book, my pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. Each promise I find as I prayerfully look will brighten and lighten my day. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, you can cut on the news. I don't care if you listen to Fox News. That's fine. I don't care. But you know what you're going to hear? Bad news. Once you open your Bible, you're going to get some good news. Isn't that a blessing? Let's pray. Father,